2 Peter chapter 1 is our text, starting in verse 12. Peter says, "For this reason, I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. For we do not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard his voice, which came from heaven when we were there with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit."
Inside every one of us is the capacity to remember and the capacity to forget. When we wake up, the first thing in our mind is our schedule for the day, and once we get moving, our brains go on automatic. Towards the middle of the afternoon, we start looking forward to the end of the day, when we will lay down once again and go to sleep. The way we think about our lives has gone from the holistic to the immediate, from the whole horizon to what's right in front of our eyes. As we go about life, we forget the why. Why are we even doing what we're doing? Why are we waking up? Why are we going from place to place? Why do we want to be on time? Why do we want to see our families? Why do we want to travel to get out of here? What is it inside of us that wants to do these things? We live most of our lives never having answered those questions, always assuming that it is the only way of life. But yet, the tendency to forget remains with us. We forget why we do what we do. We forget why we care about what we care about. We forget why we believe what we believe. Even in ministry, we forget about God. What would happen if we remember? If we remember our origins, remember our birth, remember the God who knit us together in our mother's wombs, remember the God who thought of us before the foundations of the earth, remember the past, remember our childhood, remember what others have done for us, remember how we arrived at today, remember how we were shaped to who we are. If we remember where we came from, maybe our eyes would finally be open to see where we are, to see where we're really going. What would today look like with those eyes? What if today wasn't random? What if it wasn't just another? What would happen if we remembered? Would we become the people that God meant for us to be? Would we live the lives that God planned for us from the beginning of time? If we truly remembered.
In 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, And if you're there, I'm just going to read. You don't need to turn there, but I'm going to begin this morning by reading a passage out of Deuteronomy that says, "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Remember the days of old." I think we all have read the stories about the guy who crawled out of poverty, the guy who crawled out of social disadvantage and adversity and found his way to riches and fame. It happens in real life. It certainly has happened in the movies, and we are familiar with that story. But how often we then read later on about that same individual, we hear accounts about how the guy began abusing others who didn't have, and wasting money on extravagant living and gratuitous toys, if you will. And then one day we hear that the floor dropped out from underneath him. And they lost all their money, and they lost their family, and ended up in jail or treatment for addictions. They had it all, and then they lost it all. We know that story. And for those of us, it's often easy to kind of take a step back and to be critical of those individuals. After all, they essentially had it all, and they threw it all away. And we can tend in these situations to take the high road and believe that, well, we would never do such a thing. Yet for those of us that are believers, for those of us that are truly living in faith, we know that that same story in reality has been played out spiritually around us repeatedly, seemingly every day. And ironically, it has been my observation in the ministry anyway, to have watched that it is those so oftentimes that have come the furthest, those that have been redeemed out of extreme crisis, those that have been saved out of the deepest depth of sin, that actually and eventually kick their church to the curb, reject those who were instrumental to their salvation and to their growth, and then finally, in many cases, eventually become the dog who returns to his vomit, or the washed pig who returns to his mud, as we'll read about in the second chapter of this letter. Somewhere, somehow, they forgot. They forgot and they lost it all. And I think all of these stories are simply an indictment upon our tendency as human beings to forget. And it is absolutely amazing that we need to be, sadly, we admit that we need to repeatedly be reminded of the sacrificial death of our Savior and what it meant to us. You would think that to come to that understanding just once in our life, that this individual died for us, would be something that would stick to in our mind and in our hearts and change the way we live profoundly for the rest of our lives. But sadly, it's not true, because what a commentary as far as to the heart and the tendency of all of us. Now, Satan, he understands this human dynamic perfectly, and he regularly incorporates that fact into his attack plan. You see, Satan, he is the master of the long con. And he is with our immediate actions as long as he wins in the end. Because see, as long as he eventually triumphs, Satan is just fine with letting us run for a time in Christian circles. It seems that we are much like big game fish. You see those guys out catching the big game fish? I mean, what do? You always let that fish run for a little bit until he gains some momentum, and then suddenly you jerk back, and violently Satan pulls us right on back, hooking his hook into us, and then reel us in. Now, the rest of us who have witnessed such a thing in humanity, we tend to want to stand back in such disastrous accident scenes as that, and we kind of just stand back with expressions of shock and awe. What just happened there? And who hasn't been there in that situation? Because it seems rather inconceivable, doesn't it? That individuals who have been rescued from the wrath of God, granted eternal salvation, that we would ever forget the one who at such a great cost brought it all about. It seems impossible to me that relationships that individuals had so experienced and the magnitude of the benefit of others and their church and they spoke into their lives how it could be so easily sacrificed, seemingly, on the altar of self and want. Yet sadly, that is our tendency. And it is a legacy of testimony for many of us, sadly. We forgot. The fact is, if we are left to our own, we forget. Hence, that's why we need church community, why we need a family like this who will be honest and truthful and love us even when it's difficult for them and for us. Because all it takes is seemingly just a moment of inattentiveness, just a short period of selfishness, a day of self-entitlement, and suddenly everything is gone. Years of relationship and memories trashed. For that which was the sweetest of possessions, now, after the fact, become bitter in our mouths. With a Hollywood slow motion moment, the match is struck and dropped, and the village is burned to the ground. The village that is our lives. Countless individuals have emphatically looked me in the eye and spoke those words to me over the years. Not me. I'll never do that. And boy, if that isn't the proverbial famous last words. And then how many ended up being like Peter, left weeping in regret? There as Jesus marched to the cross, or like Judas attempting to justify their actions, they too, they had it all and they threw it all away. They forgot. The fact is, this morning, it is incredibly easy thing to forget the power of sin over us. What it costs our Savior to redeem us from that power. He didn't just die for us, they crucified him. It's funny how we use that word now, you know? As an adjective, as a harsh verb. And when you really want to talk devastation, you say, wow, that team crucified him. And yeah, we forget it in its reality. Knowing what we know today about Jesus and the cost that was made on our behalf, how is it that we, in that kind of clarity of spiritual understanding, how is it that we could ever complain and grumble? But we do, don't we? How can we forget the greatness of redemptive living in Jesus Christ? How can we forget the world that we had left behind? One of the first signs of such a slide, if you're taking at least mental notes today, is the unwillingness to forgive others. I know we have been forgiven all of our sins, past, present, and future. absolutely forgiven. And yet we are so unwilling to forgive. We forget that God has forgiven us. And in our flesh, we are unwilling to do the same for others. And in that, we become angry and depressed, and we lose hope, and we become joyless, and then we settle into a life of mediocrity. Another early sign is unthankfulness. We come to feel somewhere along the way that we deserve more than we have. We forget that the Bible says what we deserve is death. What we deserve is to be eternally separated from a perfect God, and yet we feel we deserve more than we have, or at least more than the other guy. I mean, that guy isn't nearly as committed to Jesus as me. How come he has the good job? How come he's making the money? How come he has the trophy wife? How come he has the perfect kids? And the list goes on and on. Because after all, many of us feel in the back of our mind, though we would never verbalize it, but in that back of our mind, we kind of have the idea that really, God kind of owes us. Where is mine? Once again, as he has throughout the first of his letters, back in 1 Peter and now into this one, Peter seems somewhat obsessed almost with this idea of standing strong. I mean, the guy has one overriding concept in mind here, is that we survive spiritually, that we finish well. He was for him, and he wanted it for us. He acknowledged that they, the readers at that point, he was acknowledging that they knew these things. So he wasn't, you know, kind of going off on them like it was something new for them. Listen, I got some truth to teach you. No, he's saying you already know these things. You see, that wasn't the problem, that they didn't know it. There was this overt concern for the believer's final state. And he knew they knew these facts, but yet he still had this angst that they would, you know, be able to finish well, that they would, in fact, finish it all. Over the years, if you have been a part of this church, you know that this pastor doesn't have any trouble preaching on this subject. See, if you've had somebody like that in your life that, you know, went down in flames and they're gone or whatever, for you it was a friend, a buddy, a community mate, one person. But for me, I experience every one of them. Because see, from my viewpoint, I look at it as the flock. So I angst over each one, and I pain over each one, and I lie awake over each one, and I pray for each one. And you know what? The list is getting long. So Peter was not out of line being concerned whether they'd finish at all. I'm not out of line, I don't believe, to have the same concern for you. Peter believed that his readers, again, knew the truth, but it didn't matter unless they were unmovable in that truth. See, what good is truth unless it elicits some action? Yes, it's true that if I lick my finger and stick it into the electrical socket, then I'm going to get shocked. Okay? But if you do it, then what good is truth? If I jump off the building, I will fall to my death. And that's maybe fact. But it doesn't matter if you jump off the building. And you say, well, that's just insane, you know, to even think that way. Really? Really? And then why do we live the way we live? The fact is, today, some realize what I'm about to say, and some of you do not, but I believe that so very many of us actually have a price today. We have a breaking point. Okay, God, I'll go this far, but I'm not going that far. Sort of an offer we can't refuse, for which we would walk away from all of this Jesus stuff, at least practically or dynamically speaking. What's your price this morning? One thing I've witnessed over the years is it seems invariably that Satan discovers that and he will offer it. Many of you, it's like, as long as it does not adversely affect my family, good luck with that one. Mm-hmm. Oh, you know, I got to keep my kids safe and, you know, I got to give them everything they need and everything they want and they got to go to a fine school. That worked out good for those guys out in Hollywood, didn't it? I mean, we're going to buy our way in. I got to have them all, everything they need, everything they want. And so sometimes it's just family. Sometimes for those of you that don't got it yet, it's like, well, for, you know, a really cute guy. Say, oh, people wouldn't do that. Oh, how I could name names this morning. They're not here no more. They're with that man, or they're with him and then divorced him. Really cute girl. The big buck job. What would it take? Satan's really good. Again, the long con. And we know this is a fact. We don't want to admit this. But we've all seen it happen numerous times. If you've walked with Christ for any amount of time, been a part of a church for any amount of time, you've seen it happen over and over again. Those that you would have absolutely bet money on the fact that they would finish well. Peter knows this fact too. He lays it out there for all of us to see. So, knowing our tendency to drift, Peter's trying to anchor the believer. That's the point of these two letters. So that you and I will weather the storms. Because, gang, it's coming. If you haven't ever, you know, really went through a difficult period in your life, it will. Sickness. Death. Family problems. Financial problems. Vocational problems. You name it. This is a reality and it's coming. It isn't a matter of if, it's a matter of when. I recall when the last hurricane hit so bad, it wasn't so much Florida this time. It was more over on the southeast area of the country. And I remember seeing a picture afterwards, and the entire coastline, they shot it from the air. It was just rubble. As far as the eye could see, just rubble of every building, every house. And inexplicably, right in the middle was one house standing there all by itself. Well, he's got the beach all to himself now. Why? Well, they interviewed him. Said, oh, I built my house like three times the hurricane strength that anybody else was asking for. Because I knew it wasn't a matter of if, it was just a matter of when. Last man standing. I wonder how many of us build our lives that way. Do you build your marriage that way? Because there will be difficulties. This isn't Hollywood. It's not a movie. It's real life. Do you build your families that way? You know, are you spending? Are you living check to check? Because, you know, it'll be okay. No, it won't. No, it won't. Look at history. We spike up and down. I got out of college and I couldn't find a job at McDonald's. And now you can, jobs all over the place. I couldn't get a job at McDonald's. No lie. Had to call my mom to save me. See, it's coming. It always comes. Peter's trying to get the believer to the finish line. The heart of a pastor. He knew that they would have to endure the persecutions, to resist the temptations of the flesh and the world, to endure the difficulties that will come. And again, as I know, I know that angst very well as a pastor. Both Peter and myself have and will continually remind you of these things, he says, as long as we, him and I, are in this tent, temporary housing. In Peter's case, that wouldn't be too long. Because we know, as I already mentioned, that this is Peter's last letter. This is his swan song. This is his departing shot. So soon after he penned what we are reading here, he was executed for being a believer. Moreover, he was executed for being a preacher of Jesus Christ. So, you see, there's never any guarantee for myself also. I mean, he's writing one day and he's dead the next. And I'm standing up here and I'll be dead the next. There's no guarantee that I'll ever see the pulpit again in my lifetime. I'm fully conscious of that every time I come. There's never an instance that I come to this place and stand here that I don't seriously consider what I want and what I need to say to all of you just in case this is my last shot. I swear to you, every single time I stand here, I think, if this is my last shot, what do you want to say on the way out the door? I mean, I'm not some old guy, but I'm not a young guy either. And, you know, driving around on a Harley and stuff, I mean, God could take me out anytime. Peter would spend his last days writing to the churches of Asia because he loved them. He had a passion, and even more than this, he had a mission to complete. He was writing to you and I. And I always think about that. It's just, he knew he was going to die, and what was he doing? I mean, I wonder if our passion for Christ and all those here that are here in this body of believers this morning, I wonder if we would elicit that similar activity on the part of other people. I mean, would we, knowing that that was going to happen, would we seek to finish our mission? Or would we be diligently working on our bucket list? I wonder if all of this, because certainly reading these letters, you know, certainly gives me the idea that Peter knew he wasn't going to be around much longer. And he wasn't writing about, you know, why he wasn't getting any visitors. Where is everybody, man? I'm in jail. He was more concerned about what he could do to bless others, to encourage them, how he could pray for them. I think few of us grow old and finish with that kind of heart, and that's a sad admission. The Bible knew exactly what it was talking about when it talked about that proverbial old wineskins. You know, those who will no longer endure new wine without exploding. Because when the wine begins to ferment, you know, begins to settle in, we just can't take that anymore. Well, that's not the way we've done things. That's not the way things were when I was young. And at a point in our lives when we actually should be the greatest and brightest witness for Christ, what are so many of us doing? Well, we go out and find a comfortable chair and go to sleep. And that's a sad thing to witness, by the way. It means everything to me that I don't become that. I mean, so many of us should be spiritual patriarchs in the body of Christ, but in fact, they end in spiritual diapers. It happens because we've forgotten. Perhaps one of the greatest impacts in all of this lies in verse 16 of our text. And Peter says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty." It's funny because some of you could blow right by that and it has no meaning, but some of you, man, it just pierces your soul, doesn't it? You start thinking about all those thin places, those moments where God was so close you could reach out and touch him. Because let me tell you something this morning, gang. Peter knew what the difference was. And I wonder if we know this morning. There's a great difference between hearing about a story and living out that story. It drives me crazy to watch how these reality TV shows, you know, are such a big thing. And I'm like, why Would anyone watch this absolutely inane stuff? I can't understand. Oh, wait a minute. Because they're living vicariously out in these people. They're just reading the story or watching the story or whatever. They're not living out the story. But see, Peter, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter was a participant. He hadn't spent his spiritual life in the bleachers watching the game. He was no armchair quarterback. He was a player. He was there when Christ was transfigured on the mountain. Now, wouldn't you remember that? Wouldn't that be a story to tell the grandkids? He touched the nail scars in Jesus' hands. He was there beside Jesus when the blind were made to see and the lame walked again and 5,000 people were fed from just a couple of loaves and fishes. And he's like, there was just a couple of loaves and fishes here. Where did all this loaves and fishes come from? He wasn't just hearing about the event or reading about it in the newspaper or even watching it on the evening news. No, he participated. He knew even what it was to have the dead come back to life at his touch. Now listen, you lay hands on somebody that's dead and they come back alive, dude, you're going to remember that. Okay? Or one would think. Peter had witnessed the crucifixion, saw the dead body of Jesus, and yet walked beside him again. Peter was no novice. No, he was there. And herein lies the great burning difference between church-going folks around the nation. This is what essentially separates the sheep from the goats, even in this room. The difference between the believers and the knowers. The barely surviving and the earnestly thriving. It is a fact that many have heard of his majesty. Few have experienced it. Many folks this morning, they believe what they hear in church, but few have gone so far as to grab hold of that evidence and to have actually engaged in the mission personally, physically. Oh, that's for pastors. Oh, that's for elders. That's for the ministry students. That's for the ministry community. That's not for me. I just go to church. Why? Why? You get no points for being here. I've told you guys before, when I was a kid, you know, I grew up in Sunday school. We get those little gold stars in the book when we were present. Yeah? And we'd look in the attendance book and say, look at all these. I've been here. Yeah, that was it. That's all we got. I'm not telling you it's not important to be in church today. I'm just saying if you're here because you're trying to garner some sort of points with Jesus, it doesn't matter. I think few, you know, out there have ever come to experientially know the truth of Jesus for themselves. He says his way is broad. His way is narrow. Few shall find it. Few. Well, there's more than a few in this room. What does that mean? That means a few in this room will find it. And this will always and forever be the vast divide within the greater body of Christ. And this is why, frankly, some will finish with a bang, and others will finish, or rather fade, into a whimper. There'll always be those who know of Jesus and those who actually know Jesus. And I know the big thing always is I'm going to do something someday. Especially this is especially crucial for those who are the young. You know, you're in college, you're in 20-something. Oh, someday I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. I have a hard time believing that because I don't believe that you are substantially going to live differently than you are right now. I mean, if you're just into you now, you'll be into you 20 years from now. Unless something drastically and fundamentally changes. And who's to say you get 20 years? You get today. I know I drive people crazy. I talk an awful lot about dying and leaving, and I'm always trying to work things here in the church like I'm going to move tomorrow, you know. And Pastor Justin the other day goes, you talk too much about dying. And so I'm trying to gear up the guy and everything because I want to be ready. I want you to all be ready. I'm leaving. Dave is waiting. Those of you who say, who's Dave? Now, Jesus is waiting too, but I'm looking forward to seeing them. My mom, my dad, Dave, all these guys are gone, and I'm looking forward to seeing them all again. There will always be that vast divide in the church. There always has been. There always will be. Jesus, in John chapter 6, he was teaching some really hard stuff, if you recall the story, and it says that a whole bunch of people left after that. And he then turned to the 12 after all of them left, and he says, do you want to go away also? Peter said to him at that moment, the writer of this letter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed, and here it is, we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. So Peter believed at first. Moreover, he came to know that Jesus was the Messiah. How did he come to know that? By engaging in the kingdom pursuits with Jesus. Not by reading a newspaper, not by sitting in church. This wasn't accomplished from a church pew. It was accomplished by engaging the gospel, by participating in the mission with Jesus Christ. You know, it's harder to forget something when it happens to you personally, right? I mean, people tell you stories and like, wow, that's crazy, man. But when you're telling the story, it's like, dude, you can't believe what happened to me this week. And you can see it in their eyes. There's a difference, isn't there, when it happens to you personally? I mean, Peter was the guy. He was up there on that mountain with Jesus. Jesus was transformed right in front of him when he heard those glorious words spoken by God himself. It wasn't a dream. It wasn't just a news report. And all those that were with him that day, and really in those days altogether, they were so certain of what they witnessed and experienced was true, that every single one of them, except perhaps young John, every single one of them, according to history, died martyrs' deaths. They all gave their lives without recanting. Not one of them backed down. That's certain, isn't it? All of them horribly executed. Nobody broke rank. Nobody broke rank. Nobody ran. Nobody quit. Nobody forgot. Why? Because they were there. They were there beside Jesus. They could not deny the truth. They were there. Are you this morning? Are you there? Are you truly today in such a position to actually experience the presence of God? Do you know him in such a way to secure a faith that transcends belief? It becomes a knowing surety. For Peter, it was a reality that was beyond belief. The only difference between him and the mass of millions of people that have followed was he actually walked with Jesus. He was there with him. Others will never witness the hand of God in their life. They will never testify of the outpouring of his power. They will never tell of his personal attributes and the character. You will never have those wonderful, incredible, thin place stories because they know of Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. You know of him, but you don't know him. Because maybe indeed God is on your couch in the living room. But his real presence and his real power is only manifested in his interaction with his children and in the world that they live in. You see, God doesn't live in this building. He lives out there. He doesn't live in here, he lives in here. In other words, Jesus has always been where it was happening. Amen? I discovered that very early in life. And frankly, many of us today, quite simply, are not in that place, though we'd never admit it, but we're not in that place because we quite honestly, quite simply, just don't want to be. It's too expensive. I can't deny that. These guys all died. I'm not going to tell you today that it's not expensive. I'm not going to tell you that it's easier in that place with Christ. It's not. Peter is simply saying that if we do indeed believe, then let us live out that belief. Because today, gang, knowing Jesus is indeed a great truth, but Jesus is to be lived, not just acknowledged. And not just someday, but today. Every day. Verse 20 of our text, Peter says, knowing this. That word is gnosko. You may be familiar. We use it around the church here quite a bit. It's gnosko, knowing. Remember, Greek language, somewhere in the neighborhood of 3 to 4 times as many words as the English language. So that's why when we talk about love, there's like 5 different kinds of love talked about in Scripture, all interpreted in the English love. So you have to kind of dig in. Knowing, there's like a half a dozen knowings, all interpreted in English knowing. This knowing is gnosko knowing. That means a knowing that comes through experience. Not in the classroom. I learned that and now I know it. No, not that kind of knowing. Not, oh, you know, supernatural, you know, wow. That's a different kind of knowing too. This is experiential knowing. You can say, oh yeah, man, I've been there, and let me tell you, it's so hot. That's a knowing hot. Yeah, you know, that place, the food there is so hot. Man, just set you on fire. You know that because you've eaten there, and you know that. It's different than if someone goes, hey, dude, don't eat there, man. The food's really hot. Okay, hey, I heard the food's really hot today. You don't want to eat there. That's a different thing. This is gnosko knowledge, a knowing that comes to experience. So unless I do indeed experience Jesus Christ firsthand in my life, his plan and his work here on this planet, then I will never know what this passage says I must know. I'm never going to know it. I must experientially know it, or I'm not going to know it. And I don't care how long you sit in the pew. So many of us, we stumble and we trip and we rise and we fall throughout the whole of our relationship with God. It's a crazy ride. Why? Because we fail to heed the signposts of direction as we travel. You know, you're not paying attention. You talk about inattentive spiritual driving, right? I mean, you're on the shoulder, you're crossing the yellow line, you're all over the place. Many of us, I think, we just fail to heed those signs. We are dissatisfied with the ultimate hope that one day we're going to get to heaven. Someday, somehow. We believe that we'll be happy if we can just squeeze into the gates of eternity. Satisfied, you know, we'll stand in the back. I'll sit in the cheap seats. It'll be okay because, you know, at least I made it in. And good for you. But in that response, we have failed then to truly love the one who loved us without question. See, I can't scare you into heaven. Maybe I can get an initial response on a Sunday morning. I grew up with all those terrible B Christian movies that try to scare you, you know. And, you know, worked for about a week. We'd go back to living the way we did. I can't intellectualize you through it. I can't do it for any other reason. There is only one thing that's going to hold your feet to the ground and keep you there through the storm, and that is deeply, profoundly, absolutely in love with Jesus Christ. And if you don't love him in that way today, it's because you do not understand what he did for you. You do not know him now. You're not with him now. You're not on mission with him now. The reality is many of us just simply look at Christianity as a good defensive move. We don't want to see hell. That has nothing to do with love. It has nothing to do with passion or thanks or commitment or relationship. So in our living out our faith with that kind of mindset, we'll never know his peace and we'll never know his abundance. God wants to blow your mind. Now that may be the living version. But he says, eye has not seen, you know, ear has not heard. We don't know the magnitude of how God wants to bless us. That's scripture. Some of you know that. Some of you have slid it all across the table and said, God, it's all yours. And your world just got turned upside down. Every once in a while, I have reviews of the school ministry students. And many of you here were ministry students, and now you're part of the ministry community, and you remember those reviews with me. It's always interesting to ask them, how's it going? It seems like for a moment they're just speechless, like, and an entire 6 months or a year just came flooding back like a wave on them. Just, oh, well. The best of times and the worst of times. That's ministry. That's walking with Jesus. And I, for one, wouldn't have it any other way. Now, how many of you guys, like, that have stomach issues and you know you're not supposed to eat that food, okay? And you go out and you just get some, like, wicked hot food. Now, listen, you haven't eaten Indian food till you ate it in India. In southern India, where it's just like a couple of temps off from just bursting into flames, you know, and they slide across the table, and it's the best curried chicken. It is the best food in the whole world. My head, my bald head, is just sweating down me, and it doesn't matter because it's so good, and I just keep eating it. Yeah, y'all do that? Okay. Why would we do that? Because it's so good. Hey, Christian. Why would you do that? Because it's so good. It's so good. How many of us will spend our lives living up and down and all around? We'll spend our lives bouncing about with every wind and trial, every worldly experience. Remember, this was Peter's last comments. this letter. This is what was heavy on his heart as he's walking out the door. Famous last words. He wanted us to know, Christian, that it's all right there on the table. It's right there in front of you. He wanted them to know that the redeemed needn't spend their days on some sort of religious quest to find deeper truths and hidden meanings and, you know, secret things of Scripture. No, he's saying it's already there. I mean, he's saying, like a farmer, the fields truly exist right before us. Jesus said they're white with harvest. All you got to do is get up and farm. Just get up and farm. So oftentimes, we find that an eternal quest is a lot easier than actually farming. I've met them all the time. I mean, back years ago when it's in restaurant business, they'd all come in and, you know, you'd always meet the students and they're on the big quest. Yeah, I'm on the big search and I've been, you know, studying Islam and Buddhism and, you know, and they come up with some crazy ones and, you know, I'm looking into Christianity too. And I could see them a year later. Yeah, I'm on the quest and I'm searching. It's like, you already told me this story, dude. I mean, are you having trouble finding the answer? Because you see, it's easier to be on the quest. Well, because if I find it, well, then now there's responsibility. Now I got to actually act on it. How many of you have been sitting, even in the pews of this church, on the big quest now? You're looking into Jesus, except the weeks have turned into months, have turned into years, and you're still just looking. You either need to make up your mind or stay in bed. Because you know the answer already. I'm not teaching you anything today that you have not heard from this pulpit before, if you've been here for any amount of time. People who are on these quests, we think, ooh, they're so holy, they're so committed, they're, you know, monastic kind of off, you know, to go through like a guru. In truth, you're just fearful and you're lazy. Peter's attempting to wrap up his life's teaching. He's trying to put it in a nutshell, and he's going to lay it out there just one more time with a hope and prayer that perhaps this time some of the holdouts will receive it. And one thing is for sure, they will be responsible for what they've heard, just as you are. For those who had already heard it, he would ingrain it in their minds and their hearts just a little bit more. Look, in closing today, it's been said that really the only thing that you know for sure is what you put into practice. We can fill our minds with Scripture and we can fill our minds with doctrine, but it's not real. It's not real knowledge, and it's not a real knowledge, not a real reality unless it's activated in our day-to-day lives. See, if you told me, I believe I can fly, well then do it, dude. Fly for me. I mean, anyone can walk around and say, yeah, I can fly. You know, fly then, man. I believe I can walk on water. Go for it, man. Walk on water. Did you hear about that preacher who tried to walk on water like Jesus? I'm not kidding you. He got eaten by alligators. So don't be doing that. Okay. I'm sorry. It's not funny, but come on. It's if you can do these things, then show me the money. No, what we really believe is what we know and what we've experienced and what we live out. And I don't mean just for a day or for a week. I mean permanently. Psalms 103 verse 7 tells us that God made his ways known to Moses, made known his ways to Moses, but only his acts to the children of Israel. He made his ways known to Moses, his acts, okay, to the children of Israel. Are you this one who sees the acts? I want to know his ways. See, I've been there in them thin places where I've seen God move. Moments of my life that literally I told God, you just might as well kill me now because there is no way that I'll ever get any higher than this. A moment when this little farm boy from Iowa stood in the mountains of deep rural Orissa, India, baptizing people that I can't say two words to, that were saved and discipled in a church that this church built. God supplied. We put it out there. We built a church. People got saved. And I was standing in a roaring river in the mountains baptizing people, for which I would get kicked out of the country if they caught me. And the people get caught, they could be killed. And I'm like, there's nothing higher than this. Only to go back 2 years later and do it again. And this time have Tom beside me. See, you can know and then you can know. Peter wants you to truly know. I want you to truly know. And Peter was willing to stake his life and his legacy on this Jesus. What Jesus said and what Jesus, how Jesus lived. And we that have done so, gang, and some of you are out there today, we desire zealously to add our testimony to the heap of history. I want to finish well. You want to finish well. For we have, quote, not followed cunningly devised fables, but have truly been, quote, eyewitnesses of his majesty. We were there. 2,000 years from now, I want to be standing in heaven with you guys and go, we were there. Man, remember? We were there. And Jesus across the table with me and saying, so was I. So was I. I leave you with this. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. I spread out my hands to you, and my soul longs for you like a thirsty land. Amen. Let's stand. Music team, would you come forward?